Let's read our text again, Colossians 2, verse 6 through verse 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody whose body language seemed to contradict what they were saying with their lips? For example, you say to them, "Are you feeling nervous?" And as they fidget with their hands and stroke and preen their hair and bite their nails, they say, "Nervous? Me? No. Why? Why?" Their body language doesn't match up with what they're saying. What she says with her mouth doesn't seem to accord with what she's doing, her actions. Now, when you look at the church in general, the same thing seems to be true. Because if you had to ask the church in general, do you believe that you are complete in Christ? Do you believe that you are sufficient, that Christ is sufficient for you? And with their mouths, Christians will say, "Oh, yes." But as you look at their lives, their body language, as it were, it seems to say something very different. They're nervous. They're frantic, even restless. They go from one thing to another, never finding contentment or peace. And as they do so, their lives become more and more complicated. It's said that there was a time when all a Christian really needed or wanted was a Bible and a hymn book. But today, the modern Christian, as Tozer said, needs all kinds of gadgets to make his Christian life work. We need Christian self-help books by the dozens. We need Christian camps to go to heal broken memories. We need Christian psychologists to help us find emotional calmness, sometimes even medications to calm us, sedate us, even make us happy. We need celebrity pastors whose teachings we gobble up, whose conferences we must go to, and if an international speaker flies in, we've got to get to it to hear it. We need tons and tons of Bible study tools and all these extra kind of aids and helps. We need the latest Christian music. And this on top of the frenetic lifestyle which the world impresses upon us anyway. And for all this, for all this gadgetry, modern Christians are plagued by anxiety, depression, stress-related health problems, insecurity, continual worry, anxiety, frustration. Christian marriages are ending in divorce. Christians are not being that testimony, that salt and that light. For a people who say with their mouths that they are complete in Christ, we seem awfully like people who are still searching. And when we don't find, we add more options, try more things. And so our Christian life becomes very, very complicated, very bulky, very cluttered. To say to a modern Christian, you know, all you really need is a Bible that you can understand and a hymn book would really puzzle them. What would I do with those two things? I think it's true of church services too. It seems that simple isn't enough anymore. To come and sing just a few really profound hymns, to read the scriptures, to pray sincerely, to have the word taught is seen as not enough. We need big bands with performers at the front shaking their hair, allegedly helping us to sing. We need big PowerPoint displays before, during, after the service. Children walking in, waving banners. I've never got that one. Waving flags for no apparent reason. We need celebrity testimonies who come and tell us that you can be a Christian because I'm a famous person, so it's good to be a Christian. Special effects systems, no jokes, that we'll have fire, sparks, lights in the auditorium. Big bang sermons of 15 minutes that deal with me, myself, and I. Make it relevant, which is another word for make it all about me. And you open up the average bulletin and you see boatloads of ministries. Fill up entire pages, whole pages of small prints of all the things that are going on. You know, go back 150 years ago and try to find how many organized ministries the average church used to have? The ministry was God's people ministering to each other all week. But open the bulletin of the average church today and you've got nursery ministries, preschool ministries, primary school ministries, youth ministries, school leaver ministries, 20s ministries, 30s ministries, young adults ministries, ladies ministries, men's ministries, elderly ministries, divorcee ministries, sports ministries, businessmen ministries, 4x4 roughing it ministries, biker ministries. True? This is perhaps an extreme example, but I went onto one of the websites of one of the bigger churches in the States, and I went to their ministries link. It was a drop-down menu, and then I counted how many ministries they had. It's 128. I know it's an extreme example. 128 ministries. Let me compare that to the description of a church in the year 150. Justin Martyr wrote this. He said, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities and the country gather together in one place, and the writings of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the pastor verbally instructs and encourages the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray, as we said before. When our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the pastor in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people assent, saying, Amen." It seems almost primitive by comparison, doesn't it? Question, were they primitive, or is it our modern church that's lost simplicity? Were they too simple, or are we too complicated? I think you can defend the older simplicity from the scriptures. I think you're going to have a hard time defending 128 ministries from the scriptures. Why are we so busy? Why are we so frantic? Why are we so restless? Here's the short answer. If you do not believe that Christ is sufficient, you will seek substitutes. And because those substitutes will never satisfy, you'll have to keep adding and multiplying substitutes and seeking more things for what is already yours in Christ, but what you're missing. You're not seeing it. And so, Christian, to simplify our lives, to get away from this frenetic activity and this running from pillar to post, the answer lies not in paying lip service to the idea of being sufficient in Christ, of being complete in Christ. It's actually understanding it from the scriptures and believing it. Because once you truly believe it, it must affect your behavior. It must affect the lives of individual Christians, and it will affect entire churches. Churches will be transformed from nurseries that keep saintlings entertained to houses of profound worship. If Christians went deep with the Word of God to find out why Christ is sufficient, why He is enough, why this week you didn't need anything else, or the week before, or the week coming. That's the promise of this passage of Scripture, to tell us why Christ is sufficient, what it means that He's sufficient, and how we apply it. So if you'll allow me, I want to work through this passage backwards. You can say what you like about that applying to my personality or whatever, but we're going to work through it backwards from verses 9 and 10 that give us the basis of our completeness in Christ, and verses 6 through 8 give us the applications of those truths. Let's start with verse 9. Verse 9 is a very theological verse, so bear with me as we take it apart to understand it. Verse 9 teaches simply this: Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. Let's read it together. Verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I said when we did a summary, this is probably the center of the whole book. This is probably the most important verse in the whole book. In Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. What does that mean? Firstly, the word Godhead is not the normal word for God. It's a word which emphasizes deity. It emphasizes not just that He is exalted, but that He is God. It emphasizes all the qualities, all the properties, all the attributes of God. So, paraphrase, all the fullness of the divine nature, all that God is, dwells in Jesus bodily. So get another word in there. The word fullness is that word pleroma again. You remember, we talked a little bit about the fact that the false teachers there in Colossae were saying things like, if you want to really know the true God, He's the Pleroma. He's the full God. And what He did was He created lesser gods, who were not as God as He was, but they were lesser gods and they're good, and Jesus was one of those lesser gods, and He created lesser gods, and so it was kind of a diminishing godness. Emanations, they called it. But the original God, they said, was the Pleroma. And so Paul says that word. He says, Jesus is what? The Pleroma. Jesus is the fullness. Jesus is not an emanation. Jesus is not less. He is the fullness of the true God. And notice that there's also a qualifying word. How much of the fullness does verse 9 tell you that He has? All the fullness. The entire Pleroma of the divine nature dwells bodily. So let's paraphrase it again. All that there is of God, all His attributes, properties, qualities, all of them dwell in Jesus bodily. The word dwell there is a word which means to be at home in. It's literally to settle down as that which is completely yours. All that is God's nature is completely and utterly at home in Jesus. It didn't come upon Him and then adjust and say, well, I don't know who Jesus of Nazareth is, but now I will get used to it. The Bible is saying all that God is completely and utterly at home in Jesus because it belongs there. And that word bodily finally means Jesus took humanity up into Himself. Jesus was always God, but He was not always man. And at one time He took humanity up into Himself. So here's the paraphrase. Here's David's DeBrain's The Message. No, I'm kidding. This is the paraphrase. In Jesus, all of God's nature, property, and attributes are at home in Him who is the God-man. So Jesus is the absolute fullness of God. Now here's the next thing. Following on from that in verse 10 says what? And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. No angels are above Him. He's not one of the angels. He's the head of them. And you are complete in Him. Here's the logic. If Jesus is the absolute fullness of God, and He's the bridge between man and God, what will happen to a human when he's filled with Jesus? Answer, you are complete in Him. Please notice, it's not a question. It's not saying, are you complete in Him? It's not a command, like you must do something to be complete in Him. It's not. There's no condition attached to it, so it's only true if you do certain things. It's a statement of fact. If you are in Christ, in other words, if you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, you're in Him. When God looks at you, He sees Christ, and you in Him, you're in Christ, as verse 6 tells you, Christ is in you, and therefore you are complete. Absolutely sufficient. You see, Jesus holds all that God is, and only Jesus can do that. The Mormons will tell you that Jesus became a God because He was exalted, and you can too. And that's false. You can never become a God. You can never become all that God is. No human can hold all that God is. But Jesus can. But when Jesus is in us, and we are in Him, what happens to us? We are filled up to the full. It's like an observer who was once standing on the shore of the sea, and he looked over and he saw a bottle floating there in the ocean. And he began to think, you know, that bottle could never fit all the ocean into it. But the ocean can hold all of the bottle. And likewise, that ocean can entirely fill that bottle. In the same way, you and I, we can't hold all of the ocean in us. But Jesus, when we're in Him, He totally fills us up. When you and I are in Christ, He will utterly, completely finished. We are sufficient. We are completed. Ask yourself this question. What does make a human being complete? When is a human sufficient? When they are filled with money? When they are filled with popularity? When they are filled with pride? When they're filled with knowledge, when they're filled with influence, when they're filled with pleasures, when is a human being complete? Well, the only way that human beings who are made in the image of God will ever be complete is if they are restored to look like the one in whose image they are made. You see, Jesus is the perfect man, isn't he? Perfect humanity. Jesus is what humanity is when utterly complete and full. So to be in Christ is to be everything you are supposed to be, lacking and needing nothing. Oh, I hope these truths penetrate. I hope that you're thinking, this is amazing. I am complete. I don't need anything else. The world's continually telling me you're not complete. And the Bible says you are. Turn over, holding Colossians, and turn back to 1 Corinthians 1 and see an example of what Jesus is to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Now pay attention to the next phrases. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What has Jesus become for you? Wisdom. What has he become for you? Your righteousness. What has he become for you? Your sanctification. In Christ, you have your righteousness, you have your sanctification, you have your wisdom. You are complete in him. As John wrote in his first gospel, he said, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. When you think about what the Bible calls Jesus, life, food, root, clothing, head, hope, righteousness, refuge, light, life, peace, Passover, portion, substitute, freedom, fountain, wisdom, standard, way, example, door, dew, sun, shield, reward, strength, song, supplier, resurrection, redemption, teacher, ladder, shepherd, friend, truth, treasure, temple, ark, altar, and more. What do you think the Bible's saying? Everything you need. He is that to you. But now someone may say this. I hear what you say about Christ being the fullness of God. And I hear what you say about us being complete in Christ. But to be honest, I don't feel that way. And I don't live that way. How do I tap into that fullness? How do I become aware of this sufficiency and live with a sense of my completion in Christ? That's a good and honest observation. It's a good question. And the answer is in Colossians 2 and verse 6. Have a look there in Colossians 2 verse 6, because it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now here's where you've got to tie it together. The Christian life is by faith. Those of you who are believers in Christ will know that the day you became a Christian, what you did was you placed your faith in Christ. And particularly, you believed that Jesus would be your salvation, right? That he would be your righteousness. That he would be your forgiveness. And you took it by faith and you regarded it as a truth. And the Bible says that when you did that, that was true of you. And the guilt began to recede and the fear began to recede. And and all the evil things that were upon you began to evaporate because by faith you took God at his word. Well, do you know that you live the Christian life the same way you got it? By simple faith. Verse 6 tells us, when you realize that there is some sin, some wrong, something lacking, you repent of it, and you go to Jesus for his sufficiency. In the same way that when you were saved, you said, Jesus, I need your righteousness, be righteousness for me. So in everyday life, whatever it is that you're struggling with, you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, be this for me. Because when you think about it, isn't every sin at its heart, at its root, the belief that I'm not complete and I need something else? Envy says someone else has what I need to be complete. Covetousness says those particular things I need to be complete. Lust says I want that individual to be complete. Murmuring is the complaint that we have when we are not complete, when we think we aren't. Boasting desires the praise of others to make us feel complete. Bitterness feels injustice that we are not complete and it won't be complete until another person's punished on our behalf. Stealing, hatred, lying, all of them are essentially saying, I'm not complete and I need to do something. Pride, which is at the heart of all sin, really says this: God, your son and your provision for me and your ways are not what I need to be fulfilled. I need something else and I'm going to get it. Wasn't that the heart of Satan's strategy in the garden? Eve, you're not complete. You just think you are. But let me tell you, eat of that fruit and you will be complete. You'll be a God. And the pride, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life welled up and said, yeah, I need that. I need to strike out on my own. And Christian, understand that whatever it is, whatever sin it is, whatever lack you feel, Christ has promised to be and do something for you. Whether it's worry, whether it's insecurity, sinful lust, discontent, loving money, being indifferent to others, depression, a marriage problem, there's something that Christ has promised to you. When, if it's worry, has He not given you a promise to take care of you, to provide for you? When it's lust, has He not given you promises of purity and the beauty of it? When it's depression, has He not given you the promise of an eternal and glorious hope? When it's discontent or a love of money, has He not promised you an eternal inheritance and infinite resources? When it's pettiness or selfishness or indifference, has He not promised you fullness of joy in service? And when you do the same thing you did when you were saved, you say, Lord Jesus, you promised right now that you would be my provider, so I repent of worry, and I count it to be true of myself that you said you would always be my provider. The same thing's going on that when you were saved. You're taking it by faith. You're becoming what you are. We use that phrase a lot, don't we? Become what you are. You know you have this completeness in Christ in position, so by faith, believe it until it becomes evident in your practice. When you got saved, you placed your faith in Christ and it brought real results, didn't it, to your heart. And so, if you place your faith, you believe in Christ's sufficiency by faith now, guess what happens? The discontent goes out. The envy goes out. The murmuring goes out. The coveting evaporates. As the sweeter promises of what Jesus said He would do and be for you comes in. Didn't He say, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am yours, Jesus says. What else do you need? That's the point of the passage. Christian, we need to realize for everything in life, there are promises. Promises of what Christ said He would be to you and be for you. There are promises for parents. Promises for children, promises for marriage, promises for singles, promises for the elderly, promises for your speech, promises for your finances, promises for forgiveness, for evangelism, for ministry, promises for your tongue, promises for recovering from abuse, promises for overcoming shame. Yet there are, if there was one area of human existence which Christ did not have a promise for you, then Colossians 2 verse 10 would not be true. You would not be complete in Him. If there was one area that Christ Himself could not deal with something in your life, then it wouldn't be true that you are complete in Him. You'd have to go outside of Him to be complete in that area. Correct? So you say, well, how can I know these promises? How can I know what He has promised to be and do for me? That's one of the reasons the Bible was written. To give you a storehouse of promises. To read of the hundreds of ways that He completes you. Every conceivable condition, conceivable situation, conceivable circumstance, there is a promise of what Christ will be and do for you. But I'm not saying that you will know these promises overnight. That's why verse 7 tracks the way that walking by faith in Christ happens. Have a look at it. It says, firstly, you are rooted in Him. That's when you are saved. It's a past tense verb. Then you are established in the faith. That means you build upon it. The word in the original has the idea of finishing, of building. See, you can imagine you deal for the first time with real financial hardship and you go to the scriptures, what is Christ to me in this time? And you take a brick and you put it down. And suddenly you have to deal with somebody who's malicious and slandering you, and you've got to deal with what is Christ to me when somebody is slandering me? And you've got to deal with it from the scriptures and you put another brick down. And then you've got to deal with serious health issues. You say, what is Christ to me regarding my health? What is Christ to me regarding the infirmity of the body? Another brick goes down, building, bit by bit. Every area of life being taken to the scriptures. What will happen if you keep doing that? What's the next word in verse 7? Rooted and built up him and established. Established. Increasingly, your life becomes more and more firm, secure. The winds of doubt and anxiety and depression don't just roll into you and push you over at the first sign of another trial. You're building a solid structure. And if this keeps happening, what's going to happen? You will be abounding in it in thanksgiving. Isn't that a precious idea? As you keep going to Christ for your sufficiency, it's not in doubt. You don't have to kind of find it. Maybe it will be sufficient for me. It's there. You've just got to go to the scriptures, see that promise, believe it by faith, add another brick. Getting firmer and built up more and more of a structure in Him. Abounding in thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I never thought that you could be help for me in this situation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Another area in which you are sufficient for me. Lord, I never thought my work situation could be solved by you. I never thought that bitterness could be solved by you. I never thought that a lust could be solved by you. I never thought that this habit of mine could be solved by you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Abounding in thanksgiving. Do you remember what the psalmist said would happen to the man whose roots are planted by the waters, who's meditating in the Word of God day and night? He shall be like a river planted, a tree planted by the rivers of the water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. But there's also a negative. There's a warning. Look at verse 8. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Here's the warning. You know that Christ is the fullness of God. You know you are complete in Him. Live the Christian life the way you got it. Trust Him. Keep building an understanding of how He's sufficient for you. But here's the warning. Don't be tricked into believing any teachings which suggest you're not complete in Christ. The word there, cheated, literally means to be captured. It has the idea of a false teacher who comes with a smoothness and steals people away from the truth. This morning, as Jason taught the children, he pointed out that when there's a false teacher, it's just like poison that's usually mostly good food. There's some truth mixed in there. It's sly. And it draws people away. The word, therefore, philosophy just means any theory of reality, ideas about life and God and ourselves. But the point is that this empty deceit, this vain deception, this philosophy comes from somewhere. Where does it come from, according to that verse? The tradition of men. It doesn't come from Christ. The basic principles of the world. In other words, there's just these rudimentary ideas that people gather together. They think, well, this is what life's about. They are what we called a few weeks ago, Jesus plus. They're add-ons, aren't they? Substitutes. Things you must add to your Christian life. Extras that you're told you must have to be happy. Isms. Let me name some isms that are the add-on philosophies that you're told you need. Materialism. It tells you what? You must have the latest and most stylish clothes, shoes, makeup, jewelry, cologne, hairstyle, cell phone, furniture, sound system to be really happy. Almost every advertisement you ever see basically says you're not complete until you have this. And the more you watch advertisements and the more you watch television, you get the sense, yeah, I'm really not complete. Walk down the mall, as this is just a strong sense as you walk past every window, you know, I really don't have it together. Like Jim Berg said, you know what real Christian liberty is? To walk through a mall and not want anything. Materialism. What does the Bible say? With food and clothing, let us therewith be content. What about self-esteemism, if I can coin a term? Or maybe we should call it egotism. You hear this everywhere, don't you? You are told that you must consciously congratulate yourself, praise yourself, honor yourself, thank yourself, and my personal favorite, forgive yourself. As if, you know, I can sin against me, and we, I don't know how it works. But you, and honor yourself, and you've got to keep doing these things to yourself to be really happy. And you've heard it. You must love yourself in order to love others, right? You're not whole, you're not complete, they tell you, unless you have a healthy self-esteem, which implies that if you don't, you're sick. In fact, the Bible tells you, you've got no problem loving yourself. It in fact tells you to love your neighbor as you do love yourself. Philippians 2:4 says, let not each man only mind his own things, but let him mind the things of others. Self-esteemism tells you you're not complete until you look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're a sharp-looking guy, David. Unless every day you're smiling at yourself and just, yes. How about another one? Scientism. Scientism tells you the only true things in the world are the things which scientists have discovered. Everything else is just opinion. Everything else is just personal feelings. I've got nothing against true science. True science has rewarded us for many things in the world. But scientism tells us that scientists have the facts, but no one has the truth. And so if you really want to be complete, if you really want to know what life's about, you can't trust Christ alone. That's for people who just want a kind of a belief system to make them feel emotionally nice. To really know what the world is about, you must ask the scientists, who are really the high priests of our culture today. 1 Timothy 6:20, though, says, avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. What about Oprahism? You knew I was going to get there, right? Oprahism. Each one of us is a fundamentally good person heading for heaven, no matter what religion you are. Just realize there's a God inside of you. Believe in yourself. Don't tell others what they must believe. Just make sure that you treat yourself well every day, then you'll be complete. I'm sure we could list many others. The point is, if you believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient, you won't be swept away by materialism, by pop psychology, by humanism, by new ageism, by false science. You see, people who are full do not scavenge for leftovers. Satisfied Christians are not looking for something else to fill the gap. Sadly, though, sometimes it's inside the church that the call for Jesus Plus comes, doesn't it? We're told that you need a second blessing to be complete, or that you must speak in tongues to be complete, or you must perform certain works to be complete, you must have certain mystical experiences to be complete, you must attend a certain church, listen to a certain preacher, or have been to a particular country. We're told by some people that you must partake in Jewish festivals and feasts in order to really be complete. You must worship like the ancient, like Judaism does, to really be complete. And the answer to that is no. The Christ I received is the Christ I will walk in. He's more than enough for me at salvation. He will be more than enough for me in sanctification. The way you receive Him is the way you walk in Him. But the command here is, see to it. Beware. Be careful. There are thousands of voices vying for your attention, calling you to drift into some Jesus Plus philosophy, some kind of substitute. And every year, there are people who claim to be Christians from Baptist churches, evangelical churches, fundamental churches, who find themselves swept into some kind of cult, some kind of philosophy. And you know why? Because they do not believe Christ is sufficient. They haven't been grounded in the sufficiency of Jesus. That's why he said, and Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. But inwardly they're ravenous wolves. He's the fullness of God. You filled up in Him. Walk in Him the way you received Him, growing in the faith. He's everything to you. I think the reason the ancient Christians and those just over 100 years ago had such a simple and a simple faith and a simple life was that they were more aware of a sufficient Christ. You believe that? When you know you're complete in Him, do you need religious entertainment? When you know you're complete in Him, do you need gimmicks and gadgets and religious stuff? Do churches need to kind of run from pillar to post to keep people happy and satisfied? No. The all-sufficiency of Jesus makes it blessedly simple. And so listen, when life is getting really cluttered up and overcomplicated, start to do an inventory and start asking yourself, how much of this do I really need? Are some or any or maybe many of these things substitutes for something Christ has already promised me in Himself? Have I been practicing a two-stage Christianity where I thought I had to trust Christ for salvation over there, but now it's all up to me? Have you lost the simple faith of day-to-day letting Christ be all to you that you need? Some of you are aware John MacArthur has a very good book out there, The Sufficiency of Christ. And he uses an illustration there of what we've been talking about, a sad, sad story. Of two men named Homer and Langley Collier. They were the sons of a respected New York doctor at the beginning of the 20th century. They'd earned college degrees and their father was very wealthy. When Dr. Collier died, both sons, Homer and Langley, inherited the family mansion, the estate. A huge amount of wealth became theirs. And the two were bachelors, and of course they were financially secure because their father had made a lot of money. But they chose a very strange lifestyle. They chose to board themselves up. They lived in seclusion. They padlocked the doors. They boarded up the windows. They cut off the water and the utilities. No one was seen coming from the house or going to the house. On March 21st, 1947, the police received an anonymous phone call that a man had died in that boarded up house. It's been boarded up for many years. They couldn't get through the front door, so the authorities had to break in through a second story window. Inside, they found Homer's corpse on a bed. He had died clutching a newspaper, the Jewish Morning Journal, though he'd been totally blind for years. And this terrible scene had an even more terrible background, because the brothers for decades had been collecting junk. The house was crammed full of broken machinery, car parts, boxes, appliances, folding chairs, musical instruments, rags, assorted odds and ends, bunches of old newspapers. All of it was completely worthless. We'd call them obsessive hoarders. There was a huge mountain of debris blocking the front door. In fact, it took the investigators weeks to actually clear it. And nearly 3 weeks later, as they were doing this, a workman came across the body of the other brother, Langley, buried beneath a pile of rubbish 6 feet high. And he'd been crushed to death in a crude booby trap that he had built to protect the junk from thieves. Eventually, the New York authorities had taken out 140 tons of garbage. But you know, Homer and Langley are a fitting parable of the way many Christian people live. They have an inheritance in Jesus Christ that is sufficient for all their needs, but they live in a self-imposed anxiety, frustration, restlessness, deprivation, piling up all kinds of junk into their lives and neglecting the abundant resources that are theirs to enjoy in Christ. Homer and Langley turned their homes into a dump. They spurned their father's great legacy and lived with trash. You know, Christians, you have the fullness of Christ as your very life. Living water bubbling up inside of you. Why live as if you're thirsty? Why lap up puddles on the ground? If that's you, to some degree, then make the commitment today to walk in Christ the way you received Him. To begin searching into how He has a promise for every second section of your life. Every part of your existence, Christ is somehow sufficient for you. Find out and grow in Him, trusting Him for all your needs, all your time. You are complete in Christ, so become what you are. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You, who are the fullness of the Godhead, complete us to Your glory. That as man tries to fill the gap with all kinds of idols, he continually frustrates himself and his life becomes more complicated, more empty, more jaded, more divided. Lord, we who are Your children, let us not be guilty of that. deliver us from a complex Christianity based on an insufficient Christ who is no Christ at all. Please help us to yield to you completely, to trust in you, to find how you are our sufficiency in every area, that our lives would have a blessed simplicity that show others we are complete. We're not still searching. We're not still thirsty. We're not still running around trying to find. We have found. And as Bernard said in his hymn, we have tasted and we long to drink further. We have eaten and we long to eat more of Christ. Thank you for who you are. We pray that you would please help your scripture to become clearer to us. May the Spirit of God be the after speaker and clarify these thoughts for us. In Jesus' name, amen.